It is a privilege for me to be here this morning, to be here also together with my wife, Diana. I think for her it's the first time that she has come to worship at this Jubilee Presbyterian Church. For me, I remember many, many years ago, I think I came here once. It was in an English service, but I think that was ages ago, when I was still a very young man, a young preacher. Yes, and today indeed is a privilege. Before I share the sermon, I will read the passage, and I hope that will give us the context. Yeah. So let me read to you from Mark chapter 1, verse 14 onwards to 39. So let me read to you from God's Word. I will be using the NIV 1984 version. When he was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, preaching the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When they had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with a hired hand and followed him. Verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And what authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons. This is the word of the Lord. You're supposed to respond by "thanks be to God." Okay, anyway. Yeah, so it's very interesting. Sometimes we preach in different churches, we have different way of responding. Okay. Anyway, so this is the passage that we are looking at, and I have decided to entitle my sermon as "A Day with Jesus." You'll very soon see what am I going to get at. Okay, so now think about this past week. This past week, how was your life? How had your life been? Okay. So have you ever had a very busy day? Just rushing from one thing to another, from dawn to dusk. What about a busy week for some of us, perhaps this past week? I don't know about you, but my Google calendar, I put Sunday as the first day of the week, not Monday. Because I always see Sunday as a day to mark the beginning of a new week, coming here to reorientate my life to worship. Yeah, so we might have a busy week. And what about a busy life overall? Some of us are living really busy life, and we are feeling breathless and anxious all the time. Why do we live our lives like this? Why do we feel this way about the way we should live our lives? I want to suggest to you that the culture that we live in, the world that we live in, the society that you and I belong to, called Singapore, and of course the rest of the big cities around the world, that we have this similar trait. And that is, we place premium. We place premium on being busy or appearing busy. No one wants to be known as someone very free and very idle. You know, sometimes when as a pastor, when people ask me, "No, pastor, are you busy? How am I going to answer you? If I tell you I'm not, then you say, then pastor, what are you doing here? You know, if I tell you I'm very busy, oh pastor, then never mind, it's okay. Then I will not share with you what I want to share. It's a kind of like we're being caught in a tricky situation. If I tell you I'm very busy, so cannot. I tell you I'm too free, also cannot. So the thing is that we just somehow expect everyone to be busy. And we place premium on being busy or appearing to be busy. And so it seems like some people even take pride in living busy life and appearing busy. And just moving from one thing, rushing from one thing to another. So this morning, I'd like to invite you on a journey. Join me as assuming that we are teleported back to first century in Palestine. Not the Palestine that's currently now happening there. But the Palestine 2,000 years ago, in the gospel, where you and I are given that chance to be there with Jesus. And we're going to follow him for some 24 hours or so to see a typical day in his life, which was given to us as a glimpse in the gospel of Mark. Many commentators and also preachers look at this passage from 14 to 39 as a kind of a full day of Jesus' life. Max Lucado wrote a book called In the Eye of the Storm. Yeah, and Ray C. Stateman, the late commentator and preacher, he also entitled his commentary on this, our Gospel of Mark on this part, also saying that a day in the life of Jesus. So I'd like to invite you to join me to assume that we are with Jesus. We are just with Jesus. He didn't know because we teleported back. Okay, so he didn't know that we were there. So we are following him. And so the day, how it was that, basically that Jesus received news about the imprisonment of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was actually his cousin, in case you're not aware. And so he learned that his cousin, John the Baptist, was arrested and put in prison. And so Jesus responded to this news. He reacted to this news. He decided to relocate his ministry from Nazareth to Capernaum, further north, near the sea or the Lake of Galilee. Perhaps one of the reasons is to move further away from the territory of under the domain or the reign of King Herod, perhaps. Now, then we see that Jesus walked along the Sea of Galilee, because Capernaum was just by the Sea of Galilee, and then he walked the Sea of Galilee, and then he saw Peter and Andrew. They were casting nets into the sea from their boats. He caught them. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Then walking further down, he saw another pair of brothers, James and John. They were, in the other gospel, it says that they were mending the nets. Probably they finished the fishing. Yeah. And it also tell you that James and John come from quite economically a well-off family, because when they followed Jesus, they left their father with their servants or their employees. Okay, so then Jesus walked further to get down. He got this first disciples, four of them with him, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And then they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and then Jesus revealed his authority. He revealed his authority over demons and evil spirits. Because as he was teaching from the word of God, a man was possessed by the evil spirit, started screaming, started causing a commotion, and started accusing Jesus of coming to destroy him. Him meaning that the demons that were in him and the spirits in him. And so Jesus cast out the demon and calmed the situation. And people were amazed. What kind of teaching is this? And so as Jesus was always ready to minister, he was invited to the home of Simon and Andrew. And there he learned that the mother-in-law was sick, and so he healed her. So as a guest, I mean, Jesus was ready to work his ministry. And so he healed her. And then after dinner, basically the way Mark describes is very interesting. He says that there's such a big crowd that he didn't know how to describe it. He says like the whole town was at the door. I think you can imagine. It means it's a big crowd. So the only picture I can find is that not really the whole town, but enough for you to see that it was a big crowd, okay, outside the door. And all clamoring what? Clamoring to bring their sick and their demon-possessed family members to Jesus. To get what? To get healing and to get deliverance. And so Jesus relentlessly healed the sick and the demon-possessed brought to him at Simon's house. Then Jesus, next morning, can you imagine? I mean, you think about it. If you ever been to a clinic, right? A doctor seeing a patient, how much time you need for each patient, no matter how fast or how careless you were, you have a whole town so-called at your doorway. And then Jesus must have ministered till quite late night to heal the sick and to deliver those who are demon-possessed. And then the very morning, we learn from Mark 1:35 that early in the morning, Jesus woke up and then he left the house and he retreated to a solitary place to be alone, to have solitude with the Father. And he spent there with the Father in communion. And then when he finished his time with the Father, and then the disciples found him. They couldn't find him, but when Jesus finished his so-called quiet time, they found him. And so they told him, they say that, you know, Lord, where are you? Or where have you been? Or where were you? Everyone is looking for you. Everyone is looking for you. So that now Jesus became popular. Everyone wants his attention, demand his time. And so they were telling Jesus, come on, you're not popular. Everyone is looking for you. Yeah. And so Jesus told the disciples, he didn't get caught up with this, trying to respond to what they say about people looking for him, people wanting his time, look, and wanting his attention. Jesus simply said, okay, now I'm ready. Are you guys ready? No, let's move on to another place to worship, to minister. And so Jesus was once again ready to minister. After spending time with the Father, he was recharged, he was refreshed. So you can see that basically, a day in Jesus' life is really well packed. We are only seeing just six short, episodes or vignettes of 24 hours or so in the life of Jesus. And so, it was really a busy day, a packed day. I don't know whether you sense the tempo. You know, one of the things about the Gospel of Mark, I love the Gospel of Mark. I know it's not the best Gospel to understand a lot of teachings of Jesus because it was more focusing on portraying Jesus as the Son of Man, as a servant of God. And the key verse that I love, is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, is the Mark chapter 10, verse 45, where it tells us that, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So, Mark wasn't interested to trace the genealogy of Jesus. Mark wasn't interested to go into a full discourses of Jesus, like the John's Gospel. The lengthy, dialogue or monologue of Jesus. He just simply focused on the action of Jesus. If you read the Gospel of Mark in King James Version or the so-called Authorized Version, you will find that the 16 chapters, out of the 16, almost 12 to 13 or even up to 14 chapters, depending on so-called version of the King James, it's actually begin with the word end. And Jesus did this, and Jesus did that. I did a NIV version to search, and it was 14 times. 14 times the chapter begins with and Jesus, and Jesus, and Jesus. It's like you're reading an action hero comic. That Jesus was always on action. So the Gospel of Mark portrays the one Jesus not as the John's Gospel of the divine Son of God, but Jesus as a God in human form, a servant of God who's always ready to serve. And he's always on the go. He's always in action. So that is just a small part that we see, a 24-hour or so of the life of Jesus. So I put it in a graphical form. In the past few years, this is what I'm trying to do, that every time I preach, I try to do in the graphical form of my sermon, whether parts or the whole, to help myself and also the people who listen be able to follow. So this is actually a summary of the full 24-hour of Jesus' life. So let's just move on. My question then is that we need to ask this question when we look at this so-called 24-hour of Jesus' life, is that can we discern from this 24-hour following Jesus, walking with him, tracking him, what was actually Jesus' priorities of his mission? If Jesus' mission is Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, then Jesus came as the servant of God, and always in action, always in ministry. And so what actually are his priorities? So I'd like to suggest to you that with this simple diagram, first thing is that I see in this passage that Jesus seeks, he's always seeking opportunity to preach and proclaim the good news. That's why the moment he had opportunity, he will heal. And whenever he had opportunity to preach, he will preach. Whenever he had opportunity to go elsewhere to teach and preach, he will go. That's why he said now he had met the Father for the communion, he's ready, he's recharged. After a full night of ministry, healing people, exorcising spirits, evil spirits from people, Jesus said, come, let's go elsewhere so that I can also go there. Because that's the reason why I came. Right? So seeking, the top priority is that seeking opportunity to preach, to proclaim the good news. And serving people with needs, giving, feeding, clothing, housing, healing. Jesus has this full sense of ministry, of healing, of dealing, ministering to people in every way, the mind, the body, and the soul. Very soon, after this passage that we read, we're going to see verse 40 onwards, Jesus healed a man with leprosy. And one of the things you observe in that passage is that Jesus did not just simply heal him by giving a word command, be cleansed. He could have done that. But Jesus reached out and touched him. Why? Because this man is not suffering only a leprosy, but he's suffering from a psychological torment. Because in the ancient world, when you are with leprosy, you are totally excluded from society. You become an outcast. You're not allowed to live among, quote-unquote, the living people. You have to go and live among the dead. And so most of them found themselves having to live outside the city, outside the town, perhaps in rubbish area, or perhaps in the among the cemetery. So Jesus reached out to the man. So see, so seeking to minister to people with needs. And last but not least, I also see a very important principle as also a priority in the life of Jesus. Not just to seek opportunity to preach and teach, not only simply to see needs and meet the needs, but Jesus, he was always setting time for solitude. In the Gospels, the four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we will often see Jesus alone. He had a community of disciples, but he had to withdraw himself to retreat into solitude, and solitude with the Father. So this is something that I see the threefold priorities of Jesus' mission, coming as the Son of Man to serve and not to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So then my question asks is that, okay, saying, is there something that we can tap out, take away? That now we observe Jesus' life, we are able to discern three, four priorities of Jesus' life mission. So I'd like to suggest to you there are a few things, and I've tried to put them in a very way that, like A, B, C, D, E, F. So it's like six things that I draw out that you can consider applying to your life. I'm sure out of these six things, at least one must hit you, lah.
that it can suit your life situation. If cannot, you can talk to Pastor Xiao Hui and find the number 7. Okay. Because this is what I come up with. The 6 things that you can think about how to apply to your life. Okay. So cannot, you're going to look for him for number 7. Okay. So the first one is, distilling the practice for ourselves. I will call it the distilling the practice for ourselves. So, first thing is authentic compassion for ministering to people with needs. Jesus, no matter how busy, no matter how he was preoccupied with this idea of being on mission with God, being on mission to preach the good news, Jesus never saw it simply just as a task, but it always a task means deal with people. One of the things I've been in the pastoral ministry for 31 years, up to last year, end of July. 31 years, not a short time, not a very long time, but long enough for me to learn some very important things, is that before being a pastor, I was a deacon, I was a church treasurer, I was a youth leader, I've done many of the ministries in the church. So I've been in leadership for many years, more than being a pastor alone 31 years. And one of the dangers that we have in our being a leader is that we tend to focus on tasks to be done. And when we look at budget, we look at numbers. But often, as a treasurer, I share with my leadership that one of the very important discipline in doing budgeting is not to look at numbers, dollars and cents. It's that behind the dollar and cents is about the lives that we're going to impact, the people we're going to touch. And this is what we are looking at. It's not just simply numbers, but we need to learn. So authenticity in terms of really genuinely care, no fakeness. You can fake and falsify and you fool some people some of the time, but you cannot fake and falsify and fool all people all the time. That's what I learned in the ministry. People know whether you really care. The second thing, beware of being driven by people's expectations and demands, being popular and in demand. And this is really a very important discipline in leadership, very important discipline in the ministry. That I'm not here to be driven by people's expectations and people's demands. Because the reason why I am serving, just like Jesus, why he called himself, said, I'm the Son of Man, came not to be served but to serve, because he was sent by the Father. So Jesus always have a strong sense of being called, not driven. Many of us are often starting the ministry as being called, but along the way we end up being driven. And when we are driven by agenda, we are driven by the what I call organizational purposes, without realizing that whether am I still a called person or I'm just simply responding to tasks, responding to people's expectations. And as a result, you realize that you're not being who you are as who as God called you to the ministry that he has called you. But rather, you end up being a person being driven. And as being driven, you end up wanting to shape your life according to people's demands and expectations. And you're no longer the genuine you as the person that's God been called, or God called you, God has called you. So it's a very important thing for us to always constantly ask ourselves, do I still have a sense of being called? Whether you serve as a pastor, you serve as a deacon, you serve as an elder, or you serve in any kind of ministry, by the way, there's no such thing as none of us here who serve in the Christian context. We don't serve by being volunteers. We serve because we're being called. And I think that is a very important sense that we need to know. And Jesus has this strong sense of the Father sending him. You look at the Gospel of John, Jesus often say that I came from the Father, I'm returning to the Father. There's this whole strong sense of I don't come here on my own accord. I came because the Father sent me. The reason I'm here is because the Father called me, the Father sent me. Okay, then the third one is committing to this DTG. And that is basically the idea of daily time with God. You can see the daily frequency, time faithfulness, and with God. I put a table there for you to go and examine the passages and basically in the Gospel of John where Jesus talked about dependence on him. The whole idea of Christian discipleship is not to become more and more independent. In the psychosocial development, we are always emphasizing about how a child grow is to learn to have autonomy, to learn to grow to be independent, taking care of himself or herself. But in the spiritual economy, spiritual development is a reversal. This is why we call a paradox of the kingdom of God. In the sense that we are not to grow and more and more independent, but growing, a growing disciple is a person growing in dependence on God. Growing in dependence on God. And you can see that more and more in through his or her time with God. And I think this is why I see Jesus. Despite how tired he was, how busy he was, he woke up. I remember many, many years ago when I enlisted to the army, because I have a group of friends, we really trained together very hard for the army, wanting to really do well. You know? I think sounds crazy today to a younger generation, I don't know. But we were crazy. We were training and we were really working hard. And also we are conscious that we are Christians and we wanted to bear good witness. And so we wanted to safeguard our daily quiet time. So I remember that when in my platoon we have 19 out of 40 people who are actually Christians. So you could see that we try to stay up late night to do our quiet time or perhaps early in the morning. So you could see the torchlight, you know, one here, one there, and then very soon less and less and very soon no more. Yeah. Because we were just dead tired. Because we woke up, we usually sleep about 12:30, 1 a.m., and then we wake up at 5, sometimes even 4:30 if we need to go out for a few exercises. So we rarely had sufficient sleep. But, of course, that doesn't mean that I don't have time with God. So what I did was, I became very, very troubled by it. So what I did was, I actually took out from my Bible pages of the Bible, or I wrote them in cards, and then put it in my pocket. And so whenever we go to the field while waiting for my turn to do our exercises, we will take out and then we'll read and then we'll, or we not, then we just have a, what I call, a speedy and a, what I call, quote unquote, time with God. Yeah. Okay, so I think we need to understand this, very important, the dependence. Huh? Then the next one is drawing boundaries. Jesus learned to draw boundaries. To learn to continue to maintain your sense of calling is also the important skill you need to know to learn is learn how to say no. You need to learn how to say no, to draw boundary in terms of giving yourself the space of time and also the space of relationship so that you can maintain healthy relationships in the ministry. This is why I see Jesus draw the boundary very clear in terms of the time that he need to. When people say, oh, I'm looking for you, everywhere is going on. Oh, so you just respond. No, I know, sorry, I need my time. I need to have this time. Many years ago, when I was still a young pastor, I thought that I entered the ministry with a kind of a messianic complex. You know, messianic complex, huh? Because we are here to save the world, because I'm the servant of God. And so during the rest day, people called me. Sometimes I would still respond. Rest day, I had a young family. And of course, one day my wife was so upset, she pulled me aside, she said that, I think you need to learn to draw some boundary. Because you have to protect this time, that the rest day is really a rest day for you. Not another, working day. I mean, if someone really call you and say, oh, I'm in need, say, well, is that urgent? Is that something that we can meet tomorrow? Do we need to meet now? You know? Yeah. Anyway, I'm not an A and E doctor, right? So there's no need for me to see you now, right? Yeah. So I had to learn that over the years, I had to draw boundaries. So I make it very clear and I tell members that not that I don't care, but I need time for myself. You see, just now earlier I said about we want people to be busy. And perhaps maybe we think that pastors that are good pastors are probably busy pastors. But I want to suggest to you to be careful. Don't turn your pastors to just being busy and just being busy, and then finally burn out. I think this is something that we need to safeguard. I asked my congregation some years back. I told them, what if one day you come to the office, and then you know that I don't close my door, I have an open door policy, I leave my door open. And then you walk past my office, and you saw me closing my eyes, and then laying back, you know, on the chair, relax. What would be your first impression? Ha! I caught Pastor dozing off. I caught Pastor napping, sleeping, 打瞌睡, you know. So, wow, you must be very happy that you caught your pastor in a moment of weakness, or his weakness. I told them, I said that you might be thinking, hey, how come he's not out there ministering to people? How come he's not doing this, not doing that? We can think of 1,001 things. And I think Eugene Peterson was right when he wrote the book titled The Unnecessary Pastor. And who's the unnecessary pastor? A busy pastor is an unnecessary pastor. His point is that a person is just basically activity-centered and basically has no spiritual, what you call, dimension for him to anchor his spiritual formation. Because pastors are growing Christians. Pastors are also growing persons. And he needs to carve out time drawing boundaries for himself or herself to have that. So endeavor to live a full gospel life. Oops, how come it jumps to the other one? Okay, is that a reminder that time is up? Can we go back to my slides? Yeah. Oops. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So endeavor to live a full gospel lifestyle. I think this is something I extrapolate a little more, not exactly directly, but I think it's important that Jesus had such a kind of a ministry. The temple was fast, it was in demand, and he basically ministered to so many people. And I think it's important for us to know that we are just like the Son of Man, a human being. And so we need to take care of all the various dimensions, incorporating rhythm into our life. I think we need to live our life as if we play music. Music must have rhythm. When music has no tempo, no rhythm, no texture, it's basically nothing but noise. Because it's indistinguishable between rest, play, work. There is no rhythm. And when there's rhythm, then there's music. And when there's music, it means also there's harmony and not cacophony. It means terrible noise, irritating to the ears. Yeah. So I think we need to learn to do that. Then finally, last one, is one of the things that I kept myself to be able to understand that the busy demands of ministry, yes, it's true, there's a lot of demands, no doubt about that. And to stay, what I call, to stay motivated, to stay passionate, and to stay authentic. One of the things that I tried to do, and I'm still doing, is that basically is to set aside time for learning and doing something that is new. So every 5 to 7 years, I do make an effort to do something new, learn something new. So I do things like when I send my son for piano lesson, and then next door I saw this old man teaching the violin, and I told my wife, I said, "Hey, I want to learn violin," you know. And so at the age of 37, I learned the violin. Then five years later, and then I got a chance to have a sabbatical after 13 years of ministry. Finally, I got a sabbatical, so I went and stayed alone and be alone and overseas. That was my first time being overseas alone and also overseas studying, so to speak. Many of our kids are privileged to have overseas education or overseas exposure. And I took up Tai Chi 6 years ago. I thought it was something good. It's something that will help me to improve my balancing. And so I do a lot of things. I took up courses. I took up organizational psychology to help me to understand in my leadership in terms of how to understand the whole context of how organizational works. So to me, this is the way forward for me, always something to look forward to do. So currently, I'm also a student. I turned 60 this year. So my wife asked me, "Why you sign up for another course?" I said, "I need to learn. It's 5 to 7 years already." So I'm now in a course, and I'm in the midst of it. So I'm a mature student. I think probably I'm the oldest student in my class. Yeah. So my point is that I think in this whole a day with Jesus, what I'm trying to suggest to you is that we can see one thing very clearly, that this 24 hours is a busy Jesus. Jesus was busy with ministry. Jesus had a lot of demands on him. Jesus has a lot of expectations on him. But all in all, we must not miss that small verse 35, that many of us straight away apply, "Oh, that's quiet time." It's quiet time, but it's more than that. I think it's actually the whole idea is you need to anchor your life and your ministry with this idea of not losing your sense of being caught, your sense of that you need to recharge, refresh, rekindle your passion. You need to do that. So again, I have also done This is just a summary for you to see and then remember it. Okay, so last but not least, I just want to have this truth for life. I often do my sermon outline, I always end with truth for life. So I've already suggested quite a lot for things for you to do. I really hope that you have find it, I hope that you find it meaningful and you find it fruitful to spend a day with Jesus. And trust that you found some takeaway or dapao for living and doing for the advancement of God's kingdom, gospel, and glory. And I'd like to end with a song that I like very much. I learned, it's not a new song, it's a very old song. Sometimes not necessarily always look for the latest song to sing, but I mean, this is one of the songs that is an old song, but I felt that it's very meaningful for me. So I'd like to share with you, it's performed by the Maranatha singers. When I quote this song, you know which era I belong to already. Yeah. In the 1970s and 80s, they were very famous Maranatha singers, right? Yeah. We follow the series 1 all the way to series 20. Okay, so this is the song. Look at the words. It's called Come Away, the title. It says that, don't you be in such a hurry, cause it only leads to worry. There's a time to work, there's a time to pray. Try to find a quiet place to hear His voice and seek His face. Can you hear the Spirit calling? Come away. Come away, come away. Come and spend some time with me. Come away. Let your heart and mind be stilled. Let your empty cup be filled. Come and spend some time with me. Come away. Are you sinking in your sorrow? Are you worried about tomorrow? Are the pressures of this life too hard to bear? If you cast your cares on Him, He'll give you a perfect peace within. Can you hear the Spirit calling? Come away. Come away. Come away and spend some time with me. May God allow you this morning to hear very clearly, as we have spent one day with Jesus, this is the message for us to know how we can stay motivated, passionate for the ministry, for God, and also to stay authentic and to stay genuine. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are so grateful to you for your kindness towards us, that your word is always relevant. And thank you for giving us that privilege to peer into a full day of Jesus' life. How much He was doing, and yet He knows how to anchor His life, He knows His priorities, and that He knows how to maintain His purpose and His passion and His power. In the name of Christ we pray. Help us. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.